Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And today we're going to look at the idea of how faith allows us to have a positive attitude toward the situations in life rather than a negative one. And this gets into the heart of what those in the Word of Faith movement have termed as right or wrong confession. Because in their ideology and the way they look at stuff, the confession that you give out, the way you speak, will give either God or Satan dominion over you. And this is not exactly true. It really gets into the error that is prevalent in the Word of Faith movement, where they think that having a positive confession or the right confession is what makes things better instead of worse. Now, in a sense, they have a right concept, idea, sort of, but not actually, because it's not the words that you speak that give dominion to reality or changes reality. It's more your understanding of what faith really is that is important. As we said the other day or yesterday, if God is for us, who can be against us? And this is the statement that Paul makes at the end of Romans chapter 8, when he lists out all these things that could be against us: life, death, sickness, disease, angels, principalities, powers, etc., and so forth. And he goes, nothing of those can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he concludes by saying, then what would we say to those things? Simply this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And this is mirrored in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, when we're told, you know, God is my helper. That therefore, who can be against us? Who can really be whatever towards us? And that is the heart and soul of what faith is. It takes those situations in life that are really devastating and turns them into an opportunity for us to really have faith in God as we ought. And this is something that's kind of talked about in a very simple way in the Catechism, especially in section 324. If you turn to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and you look at 324 of the Catechism, it says the following: the fact that God permits physical and evil, even moral evil, is a mystery that God illuminates by his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose to vanquish evil. Faith gives us the certainty that God would not permit an evil if he did not cause a good to come from that very evil, by ways that we shall fully know only in eternal life. And this is something that's very important, because this is the bedrock of what it is faith does for us and makes things better for us. It's why we have more of a positive outlook on life, an optimistic outlook on life, rather than a pessimistic view. I mean, it's that whole point of water boiling an egg and making it hard, or softening rice so that you can eat soft rice. It's also the simple fact that water can turn coffee grounds and even tea into something that's a delightful drink, that's a little bit different than just water. It flavors the water. It makes it taste a different way. And this is what we look at when we're looking at the trials of life. The trials of life can either devastate you and make you leave the faith of Christ, or it can draw you closer to him. The real differentiation is you and your attitude in the situation. You see, as the Catechism points out, the fact that God permits physical evil, or even moral evil, to happen is a mystery. Joseph was thrown in a pit. He was sold into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied about his morality, and he ended up in prison. In prison, he still met, after a couple of years, a baker and a cupbearer of Pharaoh. And he answered their dreams and gave them the right understanding. And when one was exalted, he still forgot about Joseph for two more years. And it was only after all of those bad things that had happened that Pharaoh needed him, he was remembered, and he was exalted. because God let him through all of that so that he would be put in a place that he was to be put in. And this is exactly how he testifies to his brothers in the 50th chapter of Genesis when they come to him and they say, hey, your father's dead, our father's dead, and he told us that we need to beg for our lives once he's dead because we want to make sure that we're not now destroyed. And Joseph's answer was simply this: what you meant for evil, God determined for good. Because without me being sold into slavery and brought down here, I would not have become the person that I saw in the dream that you got upset about. And that's the lesson that we really need to understand, especially today. It's not about having the right confession versus the wrong confession. It's more along the lines of whether or not you're going to believe or doubt. Those are the two realities that come about. If you're going to be a doubter, sure, everything bad will come upon you that you want to see or that you think is possible. That's a reality check. But if you have faith, no matter what the situation or verdict is, you can overcome it because you have the right attitude about it. And it's not as tormenting because you have the right attitude about it. And that's where faith comes into play in a lot of our thinking. See, you could receive a notice that you are going to die of cancer in so many months. And depending upon whether you have a positive, optimistic attitude or a negative attitude can determine how those last couple months or next couple months go. And there's been cases where people have had the right attitude, clung unto God properly, and they were given longer lives and better fulfilling lives than was otherwise possible. Does that happen in all cases? No. But the reality check is that the idea of us being weak is not the hindrance. The reality is, do you believe that God is for you? Because if God is for you, who can be against? That goes back to that Romans 8:31 question that we get asked. What do we say to all the things in life that are against us if we know God is for us? We can even turn to, I think it's Hebrews 13, verse 5 off the top of my head, where we're told that we can have a way of talking about things because if God is for us, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. I shall not be diminished. I can face everything because I know that he will overcome this situation. Not every situation results in an ultimate good that we think it is because we limit God to only this world, to this reality. We don't see the fact that eternal life is better for us in a lot of more ways. As Paul once said, to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord, and that's really what he decides. But he stays here because it's better for everyone else's benefit. And that's the perspective that he had. He had an eternal perspective. And it's a perspective that's not normal to us. And this is why we turn to the Bible when we see God's thoughts, in those words, and we start realizing that what God says and what God does is a little bit different from you and what you want because you have a limited perspective, whereas God has all of knowledge and knows everything and can see the bigger picture. In fact, it's put this way in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we're called to look at this with an act of faith, kind of like Joseph, to know that in evil that was done by other things, whether it was individuals who hated us or situations that we have no control over, like getting cancer or going bankrupt or losing our jobs because the market changes or whatever the situation is, that if God is for us, that situation that we end up in, no matter how dire it is, can't be terrible. In fact, that's why there's martyrs, because they realize that what they have is a blessing of God. And if all they end up with is God and they lose everything else, even their own lives, they gain everything. And that's a very important thing that we need to have. It shouldn't be, oh, I got these migraines today, how am I going to survive the day? No, it's about greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You don't have to have this low esteem of your life that's based solely upon how you feel, think, or the reality of your situation, because you can be beyond that, understanding that God allows that kind of stuff for a greater good. And the greatest good that we can point to is Jesus on the cross. That's exactly the point in section 324 of the Catechism about this, because it says God has redeemed us through his Son. He's made him the best example of all this. And when we understand that, we can walk in this newness of life, a newness that we can be called to. See, Christ died on a cross, not for himself, not because he was bad, but because we needed him to die on a cross for our salvation. And the greatest evil that has ever been perpetrated, the killing of Jesus Christ on the cross, your redemption resulted from it. So God's able to take any bad situation and turn it into a blessing. See, as we study God's word and we really get to understand how God perceives the reality, we begin to think the way God thinks and understand how he sees everything. That's what faith is all about. That's why we have creeds and confessions and we stand firm on the word of God and do what we are supposed to be doing as Christians. A lot of people get this messed up, as I said before, because they'll study this and they'll think, oh, well, all I got to do is say the right thing and move the mountain. I mean, that's been typically the way faith has been taught, especially in the last 50 years or so, as a popular movement known as the Word of Faith movement. Because they say, oh, you know, when you start studying about confession, you start seeing that if your confession's wrong, your believing's wrong, and blah, 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 and so forth. But really, it boils down to how you think, what you believe, what your basic attitude is. See, the reason why somebody can walk around and say, by his stripes I'm healed, and that's the reality that they live in, doesn't change the fact that they may still go to the grave before they receive their full healing. And that's not a non-fulfillment of that passage. And I really need you to understand that. To say that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus is a reality. He does supply all your needs. He gives you your daily bread. The problem is we get latched on to our daily bread being things we may not be called to have. We may not be called to have a certain house. We may be required by God to be living somewhere else. And the only way to get us from point A to point B is by removing the house that we had so that we move somewhere else. We may have to lose everything we have and be like Job before we really actually get to the point of true success in life. And this is something that we really, really, really need to understand. Because if our believing's wrong, if our thinking's wrong, we won't be able to truly experience the reality that God's word wants to bring into our lives, or the reality of how God is for us in any situation. This is something that a lot of people misunderstand because they're trying to understand the word of God in a very natural way. That's why you have word of faith teachers talking about how they need airplanes to preach the gospel. I mean, God used men who walked on foot to spread the gospel in less than 100 years throughout the entire Roman Empire. And within 300 years, not even really, Rome finally became a Christian nation. I mean, those things need to be in our minds so that we properly understand what we're talking about here. See, that's what having faith in God is. And understanding that if we have the right attitude of faith, not doubting in our hearts, that what has been spoken of in the scriptures will truly come to pass, that we can pray and know that what we pray for, we will receive, will come to pass. And this is the reality of prayer, that if we properly pray, if we're really asking for something in prayer that we can believe, trust, and be confident in, that it will be granted to us, we will get it. It's not me naming, blaming, blabbing, and grabbing. It's about how my attitude in prayer is seeking God's face, realizing what God's going to do in my life, and having Him do it. Because that's how you truly get answers to prayer. Knowing what is the will of God, that He is for us, that He is going to provide our daily bread, that He is going to take care of us. And that these things, if we are trusting and confident in Him, we know it's granted to us and that we will get it. This is the greatest thing that any Christian will ever understand when they finally realize what faith truly is. You don't need to rely upon what you know. You don't need to rely upon what the world around you seems to be by touch, taste, sense, and all that other stuff. You just need to know what God has said in His Word that He wants you to experience, because that's the reality that you're all about. This is why in Christianity we talk about the spiritual realities of God and the realities that we know by faith. And how faith is that substance of those things that we hope for, the evidence of these things that we do not see, and how they become our reality. It's not about having a right or wrong confession. It's about having faith or not having faith. You see, if you have the wrong thinking and you believe incorrectly, you're going to basically do the wrong things and react the wrong way to a situation. In the Word of Faith tradition, they understand this as wrong confession. And while it's incorrect, they are right about it as a perspective of you staying in bondage and being in constant defeat or sick and all that jazz, because that's all you are focused on. And I need you to understand that the word focused here is the important word. It's not denying the reality of your situation. It's whether or not you're focused on that so much that you miss the optimistic reality of God being for you in those situations. You see, we need to stop embracing something that is about our defeat and really glorifies the devil or glorifies something other than God in our lives. And this is where we get into this change, this shift into real faith. Because when we really know what God is, what He wants to do for us, and we begin to glorify Him, that's when we truly touch into what faith is a substance of and an evidence of. This is why when they start speaking faith and they start hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God properly, that they enter into the faith that truly sees God as doing something in their lives. It's not confession per se, but it's this understanding from a creedal point of view what God says about a situation or how God is for you in a situation, that it's not the end of the road to have a quote-unquote cancer death sentence, as a friend of mine once talked about it. It's about whether or not you're looking at that death sentence as the end of who you are, or if you will live beyond that moment with God. See, that's the reality check that we have here. A lot of us just get stuck on the things here on the world that we're living in, and we have this wrong perspective. When we truly understand who God is, and we really understand how our relationship with God is, we truly plug into the reality of faith. And we understand what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us when it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't want us afraid. He doesn't want us cringing when the water gets hot. He wants us to soften like rice and be sweet like coffee or tea. He doesn't want us to become hardened like an egg. He wants us to be able to know that we will absolutely defeat the devil and sickness and disease and poverty and everything because we have one thing that is greater than all those others. And that is He who is in us, that is greater than the world. There is a confession to it. There is a declaring the truth. There is a praying through the matter. That's why what things we desire when we pray, if we believe or receive them, we will have them, is a reality. It's a truth. It's what Scripture tells us. We will have them. It doesn't explain when. It doesn't tell us how. It just tells us we will receive them. It's like the whole idea of confessing the Lordship of Jesus. If you truly have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you won't live bound by the sins that brought you to the church. You won't live a homosexual lifestyle when you truly come to Jesus Christ. You won't be an alcoholic when you truly come to Christ. Does that mean you don't get tempted those ways? No, but it means you don't live those ways because you're not focused on the natural things that you feel. You're focused on the evidence of things not seen. I really need you to get this, because this is very important. Many people are all hindered from true success in life, true victory in life, true Christian reality in life, because they're looking at things naturally. They think that they have success when they have a certain amount of dollars in a bank account or a certain type of car or live in a certain neighborhood. When reality check is, you have Christian success by having one thing and one thing only: God. Because if God before you, what do all those other things matter? This is the reality that we're called to. We have a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. We should be focused on the power of God, the love of God, and the soundness that God's love gives to us in all adversity. It's not that we don't have doubts that we shouldn't be talking about. The reality is we shouldn't act on those doubts. The Christian does not focus on what he doesn't believe, because he's a man of faith. And this is really where the reality comes into play. People think you're being honest when they confess that they're doubting this or doubting that. But the reality is we should be like those who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Because there is a level of us not believing that we need help with. We don't confess doubt, as one Word of Faith teacher once said. We confess faith. But how do you confess faith? It starts with your understanding of the Word of God, your understanding about what God has promised. Like, for instance, God says, "By His stripes you're healed." Okay, you're healed. Does that mean you feel healed the instant that you believe that? No. Does that mean that you stop taking your medication? No. You still keep doing the things that are required of you. When you hear in the Scripture about Jesus healing the leopards, like when He healed the 10 leopards, He sent them back to the priest to do the sacrifices that were mandated in the law that the priests were supposed to have to do to show that you were cleansed. Because that was the testimony that you were to give, the confession you were to give, doing those things that are required of you by others. So if your doctor has you using certain medication, you keep taking that medication because that's what the priest require of you. It's what their role was in the Old Testament period of time, in the time of Jesus. They were the ones that saw whether or not you were a leopard or whether you weren't. And if you weren't, you had to do a certain sacrificial offering to show your gratitude towards God. And it was the testimony to the society that you were healed of leprosy. Nine didn't come back and thank God properly. And that was the whole hinge upon this whole thing. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand that we are a believer, a new creature in Christ. We need to talk about who that new creature is, believe in that new creature, think about what that new creature is. And when we're tempted, we resist the devil so that he flees from us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not called to doubt. We're called to believe in the victory of God. Even when we are weak, we can be strong. Because God is for us, who can be against us? This is the fullness of what Isaiah 41:10 is talking about when it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." We're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be anything other than a child of God, knowing that he is with us, that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that we're not a doubter anymore. We are a believer. And this is something we should have as a creed, a confession of faith. I mean, we should be saying, "I am not afraid. I am a child of God. He is with me. He has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I am not a doubter. I am a believer," and stand firm on that, because if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is helping me, what situation could truly be devastating to me? Yeah, you'll still probably have cancer tomorrow. Yeah, you'll probably still have the same bills that you'll need to take care of tomorrow. But the difference is you'll be doing that with a God who can provide for those needs and make a way so that you can survive and live eternally with him. Because you're not stuck here in this reality with that illness forever. There will come a day when you won't have migraines, heart problems, diabetes, cancer, or anything else that holds you back in life. You will have a moment, even if it's as late as Resurrection Day when you go into eternity, when those things will no longer affect your life. But you begin to receive that reality today. You hold on to that blessed hope, if you want to call it such, that faith is the substance of. And that's what transforms you from being defeated and truly being a child of God. And it just gets to understanding what creeds really are, why the Apostles' Creed is an important creed, why acts of faith, hope, and love are necessary prayers to understand from a Catholic perspective. Why reading your scripture and knowing how to talk about scripture and relate scripture into your life is important as a person of faith. See, we can talk the devil's language of doubt and fear and truly have our minds wrapped around just this worldly stuff. Or we can truly realize that God is for us. And we can start talking about God and what he's doing in our lives, even if our lives aren't changed in the way that everybody else can see it. Because there's a veil in this life that others may not understand. But if we properly walk in faith, God will use that as a testimony in their lives. Because they will see that you really do have a faith that goes beyond this natural reality. Because you have an eternal hope, a blessed hope, a promise of eternity that goes beyond just being healed today. There is the change in our minds and our thinking. See, a lot of people can become sick mentally as well as physically. And God can heal mental illness as easily as he can heal physical illness. We must recognize that God has not given us a spirit of fear, because we must learn to be able to withstand fear by talking about God with a language of faith, with the proper creed, with the proper understanding that God is a faith God and that we are faith children of a faith God. And we can therefore confess our Father's care, confess His profession, our protection, confess His word, boldly confess what God says about you and know that it is true, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you will rise above every satanic influence or every influence of concupiscence and sin and be more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. God's word declares that by His stripes you were healed. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, "Who of His own self bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." See that? We live unto righteousness. How we live is transformed by the stripes of Christ. Matthew applies that speaking from Isaiah that Peter quotes in this way in chapter 8, verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." You see, instead of confessing that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, we need to learn to cast those cares unto God and start realizing that God has already done something about our sicknesses, because we will receive healing. We will receive it no matter what the natural realm is all about. Too often we accept the testimony of what we sense from our natural senses instead of realizing the testimony of the Word of God. And I think that's the reason why Jesus let Lazarus die, is so that we would stop thinking naturally and start realizing that there's something more than just physical healing today. It's about the way we are prepared for eternity. And this is really at the heart of what the anointing of the sick is all about, because if we really get into what we are being saved from, or how Christ heals us, it's all about the whole point of us being healed in the sense of what the effects are in it. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about, it puts it this way in section 1523. "The sacrament of the anointing of the sick is given to all who suffer from serious illnesses and infirmities. Even more rightly, it is given to them at the point of departing from life. And so this, it is known as the sacrament of those departing, or the last rites, as it was formerly known. This anointing does not necessarily bring about healing from sickness, because the illness can worsen. What it does is it prepares you for the journey. The anointing marks the entire Christian life, that of baptism, which is now the new life in us, and of confirmation, which strengthens us for combat. This last anointing fortifies the end of our earthly life like a solid ramp for the struggles, the final struggles, before entering the Father's house. We may receive healing from the sick, from being anointed by this particular thing, but it's not necessarily that we will be healed in all cases, or at least in this life. Because the main thing is that we are allowed the ability to see our eternal life being presented to us by Christ. Restoration of health is only conducive toward the salvation of your soul, if that is what is necessary at this time. It's not a guarantee. But what is a guarantee is that He took your infirmities so that you could live forever with Him in eternity. That's the never dying moment. We receive our healing. We receive the grace that is greater than our weaknesses, that makes us more than conquerors, that strengthens us when we have no strength. We accept what God's testimony tells us, even though our senses and reality may tell us a totally different thing. Why? Because as 2 Timothy 1 chapter 7 tells us, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We must practice the Word of God for it to work in our lives. We must hold fast to our confession of faith, because if God truly is for us, who or what can be against us?